tonight's passage is Genesis chapter 15, and you can find it in the church Bible on page 15. God's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In a fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
And that's even second reading as well. So if you want to flip forward into the New Testament, so we're going to read Romans chapter 4 as well, which you'll find on page 1131 if you're using the Red Church Bibles. Okay. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised, or before? It was not after, but before. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believe, and God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification.
Thanks very much indeed, Steve. Good evening, everybody. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. At the end of that second reading, the Apostle Paul said, yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being persuaded, fully persuaded, that God had power to do what he had promised. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abraham, the father of faith. Father, thank you for his example to us, that as we trust your promises, we too are strengthened in our faith and give glory to you, because we believe and are fully persuaded you have power to do all that you have said you'll do in and through the precious name of Jesus. So strengthen our faith this evening as we continue to look at this example of faith to us in Abraham. Amen. Well, we are midway through that series. We call it Abraham, Father of Faith, because in that second reading in the book of Romans in chapter 5, Paul says that Abraham is the father of all who would believe. So if you're a Christian here this evening, if like those who shared very briefly their stories up at the front earlier in the service, you're a Christian, then Abraham is spiritually your father, because he was the first to believe God's word and his promise and to find himself declared to be right with God because of that faith. Part of our series is to look at what faith is, and to look at it close up as we look at the life of Abraham and his example to us in the ups and downs of his life. And this evening, I think we see supremely that faith is often opposed, perhaps even we feel contradicted, by circumstances. Things that are going on in your life and my life seem to oppose or contradict the very faith in God that is ours through the gospel. And I guess you know something of that reality. When you struggle to be sure that what God has said he will do, because of the trials and the highs and lows of ups and downs that you're going through in life. And as we start chapter 15, we meet Abraham in, well, not a crisis of faith, but certainly with a question. So we start back at page 15 of your Bible, if you shut it, and I've called this just God's promise questioned. Do you notice there that God reminds Abraham of his closeness to him? Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O Lord, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? See, the promise that God has given him is back there in Genesis chapter 12, that God said, I will bless you and I will make a great nation of you. and all nations of the world will be blessed through you. So God has not made Abraham a little promise, but God has blessed, said he blesses Abraham and will make of him a great nation. Abraham, in other words, knows that everything that God has in store for him depends on him having a son. And yet, Genesis 15 verse 2, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me? What of your promises to me if I remain childless? You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. In other words, there's just no evidence in the life of Abraham that God is the kind of God who will deliver on his promises. Abraham can't see a single thing in his life pointing him to the fact that God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. Now, please don't think that this is a statement of despair or unbelief, but it is a cry from the heart, isn't it, from Abraham here, of a believer wrestling with what it means for God to make promises to him. How can he go on believing and trusting in God against the evidence? And it's not just that everything that God has promised seems to have so far, well, failed to deliver. It's worse than that. It's at this point in his life, the promises of God seem hopeless and impossible. He's an old man. His wife is an old woman. His legal heir is a foreign servant. Well, maybe the harsh realities of life lead you to question God's promises. Maybe there are things that are causing you this evening to doubt God's goodness and promises to you. I know that could be anything, couldn't it? It could be losing a job. Could be for some of you students failing an exam. It could be being diagnosed with depression. It could be the breakup of a relationship. It could be an earthquake in Nepal. I don't know what it is that makes you waver in terms of God's promises to you. Do the promises of God seem out of reach at times to you as a Christian? Well, here's Abraham saying, God, how is this possible now? And you'll see God's answer in verses 4 to 5. Is God's promise renewed? What's God's response to Abraham's doubts? How does he reassure Abraham? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't change any of Abraham's circumstances. He doesn't change a thing. In fact, he doesn't seem to do anything at all, verse 4, except restate the promise. Do you see that? Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Not only will you have a son, Abraham, verse 5, but his response seems to be not to scale down Abraham's expectations, but to multiply them, to blow them out of the water. Not only will you have a son, but Abraham, look at the stars in the sky and count them. Well, so will your descendants be. I don't know whether you've ever been somewhere, maybe on holiday, where you've been able to view, without disturbance from sort of artificial lighting, you've been able to view the night sky. I think probably the best holiday my wife and I were ever taken on was by someone who was generous enough to take us on a yacht sailing around the Mediterranean coast, the turquoise coast, the south of Turkey. And we parked, I think the correct word is anchored, somewhere on this remote island where no one lived, and we were just able to turn all the lights off at the boat and lie on the deck and look at the sky. And after sort of 5, 10, 15 minutes, it was so clear. We could even see shooting stars, and we could track satellites. We could see a satellite with the naked eye going across the sky. But of course, what you could see is stars and stars and stars and stars beyond number. Hundreds, thousands of stars. Back in chapter 13, God has said to Abraham, I'm going to give you more descendants than there is dust on the ground, or we might say grains of sand on the beach. Now here's the point, okay? If you're grappling with what is faith and what does faith look like, at this point, Abraham has zero more evidence at the end of the conversation than at the start that any of this would become true. He's got no more reasons to believe that what God has said will come true. All he had were God's promises renewed. He had nothing except the word. Nothing else is offered to him, is it? What does God do? Well, God's teaching Abraham, and God's teaching you and me to trust him and take him at his word. You see, there are going to still be 6 more chapters to go, 25 more years in the life of Abraham to go before God is going to fulfill his promise. And all that Abraham will have for the next 25 years to guide him is the word of God. That is it. Someone has said, the same God who gives the promise is the one who makes it believable. The same God who gives the promise is the one who makes it believable. Only, this author goes on to say, only the awareness that God really is God provides grounds for Abraham's safe future. Only because God is God can we take him at his word, even when all of the evidence seems to be pointing in the other direction. Do you have a reason to trust God? Please don't measure the degree to which you feel you can trust God to be guided by your circumstance or your situation. If Abraham had have done that, he'd have given everything up, wouldn't he, at this point? It was hopeless. All he had was God's promise renewed, restated, expanded, multiplied. But he knew enough to trust the character of God, that the God who gives the promise is the God who makes it believable. If God can put 1 billion stars in the sky, can he not put new life in the womb of Sarah? Of course he can. That's enough for Abraham. And you see what happens next, verse 6. God's promise is believed. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord. What had led the man of doubt, in verse 2, to a man of belief in verse 6? Well, as I said, nothing had changed in the facts. It was not a flesh and blood expectation. No, he knew the God whom he believed a little bit better. He was more ready and able to trust the promise keeper. See, faith essentially is taking God at his word. Believing that what he says will become reality and choosing to act on that belief. That's faith. Faith is not believing easy things, nor is it choosing to believe impossible things. No, faith comes and faith grows when we make a deliberate decision to say, because it's God who says it, and only because it's God who says it, can I rest 100% of my trust in him. If we're struggling to believe God's word to us, it might well be because we're reading reality by what we can see and what we can touch. What do we need to do if our faith is weak this evening? Well, it will help you to know where faith comes from in the first place. See, faith itself is not a human achievement. It's not something that you're conjuring up within yourself. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 reminds us that faith itself is the gift from God. So our faith grows as we draw nearer to God and as his spirit in us causes it to grow. So Abraham believed God not on the basis of knowledge or evidence, but he believed God by the power of God who caused his word to be accepted in his heart. And what's the result of Abraham's faith? It's there again in verse 6. The Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Now this verse, Genesis 15 verse 6, is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. The Reformation that began with Luther and Calvin, and of which we are heirs, is really founded on this verse. And Paul's discovery and preaching of it in Romans chapter 4. That's why we have that entire chapter read. In one sense, it's like a Pauline sermon on this verse of the Bible. Here's a little commentary on all that this verse means for them and for us as Christians today. You see, Abraham in this verse is declared to be in the right with God. Do you know whether you're in the right with God this evening? Let me put it another way. Do you know that if you were to die tonight, where you would go? Are you sure? And why do you have that confidence? Well, what we discover in this verse is that God says to Abraham, you are right in my sight. You have a righteous standing before me, a holy and perfect God. And that righteous standing comes on the basis of trust in my promises, faith in my word. Nothing more, nothing less. Nothing that you've done, nothing that you haven't done, but trust in me and my word. Abraham, verse 6, believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. To be a Christian is not to be someone who's achieved great things for God. To be a Christian is simply someone who's taken God at his word and trusts in his promises. Look, let's go to Romans chapter 4 and just see that. So keep a thumb in Genesis chapter 15 and turn back to that second reading. And I just want to read a couple of verses for you. So page 1131. 1131 if you're using the church Bible. And let me just remind you what we read. Chapter 4 and verse 1 of Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified, that is, made right with God by his works, by the things he did, he would have something to boast about. But of course not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then turning on again to towards the end of the passage, we haven't got time to look at it all. Verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone. Genesis 15 verse 6, this chapter of the Bible that we're looking at tonight, Paul says is not a chapter written for Abraham. It's written for you if you're here this evening. The words "it were credited to him" were not written for him alone, but verse 24, also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believed in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So are you a Christian here this evening? Are you someone who's trusted that Jesus and Jesus' death alone can deal with your sin? Are you someone who's trusting in Jesus that his resurrection from the dead is your guarantee of eternal life in heaven with God forever? Well, if you are, you're trusting in the promises of God, and just like Abraham, God will credit you with righteousness. He will say, you have a right standing in my sight. I look on you as someone who is welcome into heaven, only on the fact that you believe me and my word. A secure relationship with God, that can be yours this evening, if like Abraham, you're ready to trust the promise. Well, we've seen that Abraham was, like you and me, hardly a model of the good life. Just look at the second half of chapter 12 to remind yourself that Abraham was hardly the finished article. He was a guy who had his issues. He was the guy who knew what it was to fall into sin. And yet, his right standing with God was on the basis of a promise. And none of the problems in Abraham's life are brought up by God here, are they, in Genesis 15? God doesn't tell him to sort his act out or put things right. No, he says, because you trust me, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited as righteousness. At this point, of course, Abraham is not even circumcised. That will come in chapter 17. And of course, at this point in Israel's history, they don't have the law to obey. It wasn't religion or anything like it that was securing this relationship. Just God's word believed was all it took to make him right with God. Faith in God's promises alone is what's needed. And in every case of genuine faith, God's blessing will follow. So do you trust in God's promises today? If you do, you can be sure of your standing before God. Despite yourself, despite your sin, despite your struggles and doubts and wavering trust. Let's move on. God's promise confirmed, verses 7 to 10. God has promised Abraham, in the opening verses, descendants. Abraham's come and said, how on earth your promise is going to be delivered? I don't even have a son. How am I going to be a great nation? And God has said, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham believed. But now Abraham comes back again. Because you remember, the promise was that he would make of him a great nation and he would put him in the land that God was going to give him, the land of Canaan. And so now Abraham sort of slightly turns to that question. Verse 7, we find that God is going to renew his commitment to give him a land. And again, Abraham asks a question. How can I know? Are you asking that sometimes, Christian? God has promised you heaven, and you say, well, how can I know? How can I be sure enough to build and base my entire life on these words of God? Is it enough for me to have a Bible to say, right, that is going to channel my energies and direct the course of my life? I'm going to give everything to God because of his word. How can you be sure, in other words? How can I know? Now, Abraham is not, verse 8, in saying, how can I know? Abraham is not calling God a liar. He's not questioning God's integrity. But he's asking for some kind of confirmation. Saying, God, can you just give me a little bit more and confirm your word to me? I guess we're aware that signs sometimes confirm things. I guess an obvious example would be an engagement ring. An engagement ring isn't the first indication of a couple who are in love. It's not even a promise believed, is it, when the proposal is made and accepted. But the engagement ring is the sign that accompanies the promise. It's just that little marker of a promise that's been offered and received that is available for all to know and to discover. It kind of makes the promise more real, doesn't it? I've never worn an engagement ring, but I could imagine it kind of makes the promise more real. I know what it is to have a wedding ring and to feel that same sense of that ring reminds me of the promises Jane made to me. It's a sign for me, isn't it? To help me be sure of what I already know, but just give me greater confidence. And so God isn't angry with Abraham for saying, how can I be sure? God is actually going to use this as an opportunity to strengthen his faith all the more. And God gave to Abraham, and to you and to me, God has given us a sign so that you can base your whole life on believing the promises of God. And what he did is what the Bible calls a covenant. We don't use the word covenant very much in our own language, but a covenant is basically like a promise that is binding. It builds on a promise by imposing consequences. It's kind of, I will do this or else. It's the or else bit that comes in a covenant. So let me give you an example. I could ask Steve if I could borrow £100. I might do later on, we'll see. And I could say to Steve, I promise I'll pay you back. And he could choose to take at my word and lend me £100, but all he would have is my word. And that would be it between us, a promise. I could go to my bank and say to the bank, oh, Mr. Bank Manager, will you lend me £100, please? I promise I'll pay you back. And of course, the bank manager will say, that's not quite enough for me. I need something more. What we need to do is to make a contract, or in other words, a covenant. And in that covenant, you're basically going to say, I promise to pay you back or else. The or else being, you can do this. You can impose these penalties, interest charges, late payment fees. You could even take me to court for non-payment altogether. Do you see the difference between my promise with Steve and my covenant / contract with the bank? It's a promise, but more. There's a kind of an or-else-ness to it, a commitment to it. A covenant builds on a promise and seals it, secures it. So Abraham says, how can I be really sure that it's worth building my whole life on your word? And God says, I'll give you a covenant, a sign between us to build your life upon. And so it begins, verse 9, in a slightly odd way. It's not like going to the bank. When you have a loan at the bank, they tend not to do this anymore. But verse 9, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Okay, it's kind of petting day at the zoo, I get it. Bring all these animals. Abraham brought all of these to him, and then did what? Cut them in two. And arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half, and so on. So it's carnage. There's blood everywhere. These slaughtered animals cut into pieces lying there in the path. Why? Well, it's not for food. It's a symbolic gesture. And although it's not clear in these verses, it's clear from another passage also in the Bible. It should come up on the screen now, Jeremiah 34, 17 and 18. Those who have violated my covenants and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf. You see the point? I will treat them like the animal. In other words, it's just a visual aid of the consequence of refusal to deliver on the covenant. So this is an entirely different covenant now. It's got nothing to do with Abraham. I just want you to see the bit about the animals. Do you see what God is saying? I will treat them like the calf they cut into. There's a penalty of reneging on a promise with God, and that penalty is death. Okay? Got the picture? Back to Genesis chapter 15. God says to Abraham, take these animals, cut them in half, make a path. But then he sends Abraham into a deep sleep. Abraham is going to play no more part in this covenant. It's not going to be as if God and Abraham are going to make this covenant between each other as a bilateral covenant. In fact, what's going to happen is that God himself is going to walk between these animals and make a binding promise to Abraham to bless him or else treat me like these animals. It's God and God alone who's making the promise commitments. So you see Abraham is put into a deep sleep. As the sun was set, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier, so representing smoke, and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And smoke and fire are symbolic of the presence of God. Just read on into the book of Exodus, and you'll find whenever God leads the people of Israel, he leads them either as a pillar of cloud or a smoke or as a fire. So this is a symbol of God saying, Abraham, you can take me at my word because I will walk between the pieces. There will be consequences for me and me alone if I do not keep my word to you. If I don't fulfill my side of the bargain, Abraham, let what has happened to these animals happen to me. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of grace because Abraham is asleep and it's God alone who's going between the animals. It's unqualified, isn't it? Abraham's not got to do anything. All he's got to do is trust. And look, Christian, we too have a covenant with God. The promise that God has made to you of eternal life in Jesus Christ has been ratified. It's been signed and sealed in a covenant. When you struggle with God's promises to say, do I believe God's word enough to obey him with every part of my life, you're asking the same question that Abraham asked, and you need the same answer that Abraham received, which is to know that God has made a covenant with you. We call it the new covenant. But rather than ratify it with the broken bodies of calves and animals, our covenant has been ratified with the broken body of his own son, Jesus Christ. It is the death of Jesus through which God guarantees his promises to you. The death of Jesus Christ. That is the sign you need. That is the sign God has given you that he's a man of his word. And every promise that he ever offers you will be delivered. He's demonstrated it in Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal life, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free. If you doubt God's word, if you're not sure you believe the promises of the Bible enough to base your whole life upon them, when you find yourself wavering to say, is it worth it? You need to go to the cross of Christ and say, that is God's guarantee to me that he will deliver on every single one of his promises. But look, fifthly, God's promise is delayed, isn't it? Because God has said to Abraham, I'm going to give you the land, but you won't ever live in it. In fact, your ancestors will live in it only in 400 years' time. So the promise that Abraham has received here, he won't see delivered in his own lifetime. He's going to die with it unfulfilled. He's going to be buried with it unfulfilled. And guess what? So is his son and his grandson and so on. God's promise is sure, but you know, God's promises to you may not be delivered in this lifetime, just like Abraham. Verse 13, know for certain that it's going to be 400 years. Now, God has reasons to delay, and his reasons to delay are because the nations within the land God is giving to Israel have not, their sins have not yet been made complete. He's going to judge them for their wickedness and their sin, but he's only going to judge them when their sins have kind of topped up to the top. And then his punishment will come. So he said it's going to be a number of years before that will come. And what you need to know, Abraham, is not all of the promises I've made to you, you will see in your lifetime. And that's true for you, Christian. The promises of God, you will not see them all in your lifetime. The promises that you're passionately trusting in, you will not see in your lifetime unless the Lord Jesus Christ happens to return first. And the righteous will have to go on living by faith and not by sight, just like Abraham. But isn't it great we've got a sign that reminds us that God will always deliver? The problem of faith is waiting. That's the problem of faith, it's having to wait. And when the delay seems unending, like Abraham, 75 years old, no kids yet, it's going to be another 25 years, the question is, God, when will you fulfill your promises? And we can't wait for anything in our society, can we? It's got to be next day delivery, and it has to be before 1 p.m, thank you very much. We can't wait a day for something, let alone wait our whole lives and not see it fulfilled, and only see it fulfilled in heaven. Imagine this following situation. Imagine you own a house, but God says, I want you to move out of that house. I want you to sell it because I'm going to give you a new house and it's all yours for free. So yeah, you sell that house and you start to rent another house while you're waiting for the day when your new house is going to become available. Then here's the shocker. God says to you, actually, your family's only going to get it in 400 years' time. How do you feel? Well, I don't know. Maybe you just feel a bit gutted. You think, what, I've done all of this and I'm not going to see anything for it in my whole life? And it might just be like that for you as a Christian, you know. You make all of the commitment to God up front. You trust his promises. And life may go well or it may not go well for you. You might just grow up as a Christian in parts of northern Iraq and not see one promise fulfilled, but just trouble and opposition and persecution and distress and tears and pain. And that's all that you get in this life. How much then do you need the sign? Say, God hasn't forgotten me. He will fulfill every single promise. See, God's promise is fulfilled. Verses 19 to 21, he tells him, this is the land, you're going to have it. It's fulfilled finally under the rule and reign of Solomon. And we know that God's promise to us will be finally fulfilled in glory in Jesus Christ. I recently heard the story of an old lady who in her dying days expressed extraordinary confidence that she would be in heaven. Now listen to her reason. Why is she so confident that she's going to be in heaven? Her answer was that God has promised me I will be with him. And if God breaks his promise, he has far more to lose than I do. Wow. Do you see it? God's given me a promise, I'm trusting it, and he has more to lose than me if he were to break it. So I can be absolutely sure, and we're the same. Jesus has died for us that our promise might be secure. And for us not to be in glory with Jesus on that last day would make the death of Jesus a mockery. How much would God have to lose to break a promise to you? He'd lose everything. And he won't. So Abraham's struggling a bit, isn't he? He's asking God, he's wrestling with God, he's trying to say how and when, and can I really wait this long? And you're saying the same, because that's the Christian life, you're saying the same. And you need to trust God at his word and believe his word because of the sign. So do you know the promises that God has made to you? Do you know them? One website I looked at looking into this suggested 360 promises of God. What, one for every day of the year? But let me just tell you a few. God has promised to take care of us and supply all of our needs. God has promised his grace is sufficient for us in every circumstance. God has promised that we will not be overcome with temptation. God has promised us victory over death. God has promised that in all things he's working for our good. God has promised us that those who believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins will be saved. God has promised his people eternal life. So seven. How many more could we go through tonight? Those are just seven promises to sustain you now while you wait. To know how the promises work to strengthen faith. Some of the promises you do receive in this life. When Jesus says, never will I leave you nor forsake you, the more you're a Christian, the more you know that's true. So where the promises are, at least in some measure, fulfilled in this life, use the fact that you know God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God to help you trust him for the promises that you're only going to receive in the next life. Do you see? Some of them you'll taste now. Hold on to them. Say, I know God, and therefore I can trust him for the ones I'm waiting for. Three, take your promises with you. You need your Bible to take the promises of God with you each day. Exam season is upon many of you. Pressure is on. Temptation is to lose sight of all of this. Don't. Hold on to the precious promises of God. Four, keep God's promises at the centre of church life. We're a church that puts the Bible at the centre. We put it at the centre for a reason, because we need God's word more than we realise. We need the living word of God to live in us. We need the promises of God to be real and living through Jesus Christ, that we as a church family may grow into maturity and may fulfil the mission that Jesus Christ has called on us. It's good to sing good songs, good to learn new songs tonight, but more than anything else, we need these promises to learn to love them and hold on to them. Let's pray together. Abraham, the father of faith, still had room for questions. And Lord, we do too. But we thank you that your word is your answer to us. The promises renewed and the covenant sign made sure. So help us to be those who learn to grow in confidence that you keep your promises, because you have so much more to lose than we ever could. And renew and restore the joy of trusting you enough to live all of our lives based on your promises. In Jesus' precious name, amen.